We are in Genesis. It would appear that fall has arrived. It's depressing. All right. Genesis 36. Genesis 36. Now we got down through verse 20 or 23 or so. This is just genealogy here, basically giving you the genealogy of Esau and all his kids and children. Let me draw a map real quick because we're going to need it later. Amen. Tell me, did Jeremy draw you a map? He did. Cool. Or was it just a chart? I got your chart up here. All right. All right. Thank you, Ben. I'll try not to push it off again, all right? All right, so the genealogy of things is these folks down here in this area, Edom, Esau. Now let's go on down to verse 20. I know this is really interesting stuff, but we're going to get more into it here in a little bit. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite. Now, a Seir was not an Edomite, but he was a king down here in Seir. Mount Seir is down in this area. It's down in Edom. And among the Horites were also giants for a while. They intermarried with Esau. In verse 20, who inhabited the land, Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Ana and Dishon and Ezer and... And Dishon, these are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir in the land of Edom. And the children of Lotan were Hori and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. Now we met Timnah earlier, not going to beat it to death, but verse 12, Timnah was the concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And so Eliphaz, Esau's son, and Timnah got married, or she was concubine anyway, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. Amalek was among the continuing enemies of the Lord's people in Israel. There may be still some Amalekites around. Verse 22, Lotan's sister was Timnah. The children of Shobal were these, Alvin and Manahath and Ebal and Shepho and Onam. I just don't know why you guys struggle with names so much for babies, man. 24. These are the children of Zibeon, both Aja and Anna. And this was that Anna that found the mules in the wilderness. I've always read through that passage, looked at that verse, and here you are naming off all these obscure people that nobody even cares about. And the Lord remembers that Anna was the one that found the mules in the wilderness. You want to know a scary verse? Turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. What you should be impressed with in that is just how detailed God is. You realize that God could give you the intimate, intricate details of each one of those persons' lives down to not only names, but what they thought in their hearts, what they thought in their minds. Look in Nehemiah chapter 3. And Nehemiah chapter 3, the children of Israel under Nehemiah's hand are rebuilding and repairing the wall, right? And I think I counted today, I think some 30 times it's mentioned that so-and-so, then so-and-so, then so-and-so repaired this, that, and the other of this wall. One of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece, from the turning of the wall into the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. It says there that, you know, amongst 30 other occasions where he mentions somebody repaired this, repaired that, repaired the other thing, he says, now this guy repaired earnestly. Now, you know what? There were no records kept like that. I mean, who earnestly repaired this? I mean, if you change tires for a living, do you earnestly change the Michelins or the Goodyears? You know what I mean? But here's the Holy Spirit, the one that knows these guys' hearts. Again, this guy is somebody we don't know. We don't even want to know him. He's so obscure, we don't even care. But the Lord knows that he earnestly repaired this wall. How do you do what you do? How's your prayer life? How's your life in the Word of God, reading day by day? You think God doesn't notice whether you earnestly, sincerely read or pray or witness or try or fight or battle, any of those things? Back to Genesis. Verse 24, Genesis 36, 24. This was that Anna that found the mules in the wilderness. And what a day that was. Amen. As he fed the asses of Zibeon his father. The children of Anna were these, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna. This was the Aholibamah mentioned, by the way, if you paid attention back in verse 2. This was one of Esau's wives. All right, back to verse 26. These are the children of Dishon, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithran and Cheran. I kind of like that. The children of Ezer are these, Bilhan and Zeavan and Achan. The children of Dishan are these, Uz and Aran. Now, there was once a man from the land of Uz, right? Here you have the land of Uz. Here's Uz mentioned. So it was this guy's homeland. And by the way, when you go back, notice verse 11, a mention of Teman. I mean, it was Eliphaz the Temanite in Job, right? Mentioned again in verse 15, verse 16, Teman and Amalek. My point to say all that is that the likelihood is that the book of Job was written back sometime in this contemporary era. And so that means that Job was probably written before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, okay? So if you want to know what the oldest book in the Bible is as far as what was written, it's probably Job, right? And you probably placed it back here around this time or a little after. Here you have Uz, here you have Teman. Let's go on, verse 29. These are the dukes that came of the Horites. Duke Lotan, Duke... I lost my place. Duke Lotan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibeon, Duke Anna, Duke Dishon, Duke Ezer, Duke Dishon. These are the dukes that came of Hori among their dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over all the children of Israel. Now, again folks, I know you're not getting a deep devotional lessons for practical life out of these passages with all these guys that you don't even want to name your kids after. I understand that. What should impress you is that God records a history and a genealogy and knows the intricate details of lives of people that you don't even care about. And He knows about them. If you don't think He knows you, if you don't think that He knows your hurts, your sorrows, your burdens, you're wrong. All right? He knows what you think. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God knows you, and He knows your enemies, and He knows your friends, and He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in Mr. Obama's heart and anybody else that you care to mention, right? Let's look it down in verse 32. And Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of the city was Dinhaba. And Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his stead. Now, Bozrah is kind of interesting. Bozrah is down in Edom. Let's look at a couple of passages real quick. Look at Isaiah 34. Because Bozrah, it turns out, is a very integral part of prophecy. Isaiah 34. Isaiah chapter 34. And notice the context here. Verse 2, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations." Okay, it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. "And His fury upon all their armies, He hath utterly destroyed them, He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll." Okay, second coming of Christ. "Their host shall fall down, the stars shall fall from the sky, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea." Okay, Idumea is Edom. "And upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness." That is Revelation 19, right? "With the blood of lambs and goats, the fat of their kidneys of rams, and for the Lord, or rather, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea." Okay, so that's placing us down here when the Lord comes back. Now the thing is, if you want to know where the Lord's coming back first, right up here is Mount Carmel. I've got a black pen, but I guess we'll go two-tone here. But the River Kishon runs like this, and the Valley of Armageddon is right in here somewhere. Okay? So that's where the second coming happens. Yet it's talking here about something happening down in Bozrah and Idumea. So it's very interesting. Go over to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. And to me, this is how you study the Bible, because you wind up with some obscure place, and that obscure place winds up leading you to something that's very familiar to you, I hope. Isaiah 63. And go down to verse 1. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?" Who might that be? "This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Answer, question, answer, right? Verse 2. "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat?" Answer. "I have trodden the winepress alone." Remember the winepress in Revelation 19? The Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the Valley of Armageddon. And for 600 furlongs, the blood runs this deep to the horses' bridles. Remember that? All right, verse 3. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." For the day of vengeance, second coming of Christ. "The day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Verse 5 and 6 talk about His fury. Okay, it's the second coming of Christ. And you've gone from the Valley of Armageddon all the way up here, all the way down here to Edom and Bozrah. Now, just to keep this going, go over to Judges, book of Judges, chapter 5. And this is an old tale. I mean, it's not a tale, it's a story, a true story. Judges 5, of a battle fought in history, biblical history. The average historian knows nothing about it whatsoever. But Judges 5, but there's more to learn from this story. For instance, Deborah goes to battle with a guy named Barak. They fight together and they win for Israel. So they sing a song of victory. Verse 1. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, in that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir. Now this is the Lord marching out of Seir. Now these people here, by the way, are fighting a battle up in this area. But it's now talking about the Lord. Now when you marched out of Seir from down here, what's it saying? Why is it saying that? Verse 4. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped. Second coming of Christ, right? The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Says there that Mount Sinai in that day melted before the Lord God of Israel. Now, may I say respectfully that that didn't happen in Judges, right? Did not happen in Judges. She and he are prophesying in this song of something that did happen, but in that happening, you're seeing something that's going to happen in the future. Now look down in, let me see here. Look in verse 12. Kind of an interesting statement. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive. Oh, what is that? Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and 3 days and three nights later rose up and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, right? So Barak is a type of Jesus Christ. They're fighting a battle up here in near Armageddon anyway, but they're talking about all this stuff that goes on down here in Barak leading captivity captive. Now, I'll keep going here. Verse 19. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo, Armageddon. Verse 20. They fought from heaven. Did they? In Judges 5? Did they? They did not. But they will, right? This is a prophecy as well as a history. Verse 20. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. My point in saying all that, folks, is just give me another minute or two to run some things together. Look in Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And I bet there's something that you don't know about the second coming of Christ. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is coming back to get us, that if we're saved, comes back and raptures us out. We then know that there is a rapture and that there's a tribulation. At the end of the tribulation is a battle fought called Armageddon, right? Now, how does that take place? Go to Habakkuk chapter 3 and notice verse 1. The prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman. We've been talking about the Temanites. The Temanites were somewhere down in this area, not sure exactly where. But the Lord came from Teman. The Holy One from Mount Paran, same area. His glory covered the heavens, the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. What is it talking about? It is talking about the second coming of Christ, right? Look down in verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. Who might that be? Who's the wicked? The Antichrist. He wounded the head of the Antichrist by discovering the foundation unto the neck. The Antichrist is defeated at Armageddon. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. We always think of Armageddon happening, the second coming of Christ, happening at Armageddon, and it does. There's no question about that. But apparently that is where the battle starts. Apparently the Lord comes down, defeats the nations gathered there in Armageddon. There the blood runs this deep for 600 furlongs. But then apparently He drops down along the coast and perhaps comes around like this. I'm not sure. But we know that He touches Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai melts at His presence. Then He marches up through Seir, from Teman through Mount Paran. Apparently He follows the same route as the children of Israel followed in their wanderings. All right? We're talking here about a circuit the Lord makes when He comes back again at the second coming of Christ. It's not just one landing, then He walks back into Jerusalem. Apparently He lands here, fights here, and it's not much of a fight. Swings down and comes around and marches like this. And then the Bible says He comes in from the east side and lands on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives splits in two, east to west. It's a cool thing. And then He's home. But there is a circuit to the second coming of Christ. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the second coming. And apparently all these nations really, really get it in the neck. Amen? All right, back to verse 33. By connecting Bozrah and Edom with what the Bible says about those, we now know something the average charismatic knows absolutely nothing about whatsoever, right? Back to verse 34. And Jobab died, and Husham of the land of Teman reigned in his stead. And Husham died, and Hadad the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead. The name of his city was Avith. And Hadad died, and Shamlah of Masrekah reigned in his stead. And Samlah died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead. And Saul died, and Baal-Hanan, of the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. And Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his stead. The name of his city was Peah. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, of the daughter of Mezohab. These are the names of the dukes that came of Esau, according to their families, after their places by their names: Duke Timnah, Duke Alva, Duke Jetheth, Duke Ahalabama, Duke Elah, Duke Pinon, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram. These be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations in the land of the possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. This is Edom. So next Wednesday there will be a test in all those names. You should know who gave birth to who and who followed who, just so you know. Anyway, chapter 27, 37, verse 1. Back to a narrative now. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. And really what the rest of the book of Genesis is about is now it's Joseph. It went from it being about Adam and then eventually Noah to Abraham. Now Abraham to Isaac and then Jacob. And now from Jacob to Joseph. And the rest of the book of Genesis is basically about Joseph. Verse 2. Middle of the verse, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, those were the two concubines, of course, those guys' names were Gad, Asher, and Dan, and Naphtali. Apparently they were up to some mischief, and so Joseph goes back and tattles on them. He brings his father their evil report. Back to verse 3, they didn't like that, of course. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And so he made, right or wrong, he did the same thing that Israel did in loving Jacob more than he loved, or rather loving Esau more than he loved Jacob. And Rachel, of course, loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. So whether that's good or bad, I know this. I know that Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Word of God. I know that Jesus Christ was loved by His Father, God, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. I mean, one of those situations where anytime you go to talk to the brothers, it just completely spiraled out of control, and the hatred just came shooting through. It was a bad thing, all right? They could not speak peaceably unto him. That was the case when Jesus Christ came here. A lot of his brethren could not speak peaceably with him. Verse 5. So to make it worse, now God's giving Joseph dreams. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Why did they hate him? Well, we'll see. Verse 6. He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." So, we put our sheaves up and mine stood up and your guys' sheaves fell over and bowed to my sheaf. Now, this is the second youngest son talking. His oldest brothers are probably 30 years older than he is, right? So this is going over really, really good. Verse 8. His brethren said to him, "Wilt thou indeed reign over us?" Jesus Christ, type of Christ. Yes, he will, right? "Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now look, folks, I know that Jesus Christ healed some folks on a Sabbath day and the Jews didn't like it. But in the end, it was the words that he spoke that got him killed, right? I mean, it's always been preaching that'll get you killed. It'll always be open, you opening your mouth that'll get you hated. I mean, maybe that somebody hates you for your pure testimony. That may be true enough. Okay, but when you open your mouth and put it to them, tell them that they're wrong, tell them their future, tell them where they're headed, tell them how to resolve it, tell them that you have it resolved, and that you have promises that they don't have right now because they have not received the promises. Folks, I tell you what, the envy sets in and there is a very real hatred. This world will hate you, it says, right? Go down to verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream. So this guy's a dreamer. God gives him these dreams apparently because all this came to pass. It's true. So on top of being hated by his brethren, now God's given him dreams, given him something to say, and an interpretation to say it, and the brethren don't like it at all. And by the way, neither does mom and dad. Verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream, told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." So now the sun, moon, and stars are bowing down to this guy. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" Now he's going to give you the interpretation here, right? He dreamt that the sun, the moon, and the stars made obeisance. They bowed down to Joseph. Well, shall I, who is Jacob? That'd be the sun, right? Thy mother, that would be the moon, and thy brethren, that's the 11 stars, right? Shall I and thy father, or thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? Now, this is the great thing about the Bible. Look in Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Some numbskull pope hops around on one foot and said, "Ooh, this is the Catholic Church. This is the Catholic Church." No, it's not, stupid. Look in Revelation 12. Notice verse 1. "For as long as there have been Catholics, it has been taught that this is the Catholic Church." In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Why, that's Mary, right? The Queen of Heaven. Verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, from what you just read in Genesis, could this possibly be Mary? Here you have a woman clothed with a sun, that was Jacob. The moon, that was Rachel, right? And the 11 stars, those are the tribes of Judah round about. This woman was clothed with those things, and Jacob told you the interpretation of that passage. This is not Mary. This is Israel. In Revelation chapter 12, we're in the middle of the tribulation. Israel is ready to be, she's a pregnant lady, ready to give birth to a brand new born-again nation of Israel. Has nothing whatsoever to do with the Catholic Church. Has nothing whatsoever to do with Mary, of all people. Amen? Okay, back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, verse 11. And his brethren envied him. Now they hated him, but now they envied him. I mean, anger is outrageous, right? But who is able to stand before envy? These guys envied him, but his father observed the same. It's kind of like Mary saw some things back in Luke chapter 2, I believe. Look in Luke 2 with the Lord Jesus Christ, some things going on with him that could not really be explained. It says of her even, Luke chapter 2. Again, all these parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is the greatest numerical type of Jesus Christ in the Bible by number. That is, some have counted and said that there's 152 particulars in that, in the way that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. And this is one of them. Look in Luke 2, and I believe it's verse 51. This is the passage where he gets lost in the temple. His parents find him. Didn't you know I was to be about my father's business, right? Verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, was a subject to them, and his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, much like Jacob observed the saying back in 37:11. Genesis 37:12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Shechem is the same place that Dinah got raped and that murder was committed against all of Shechem's people, Hamor's people. Verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. Jesus Christ came to his people. Right? Back to verse 13. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed thence, or hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. All right, back to verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They hated him. They envied him. They knew he was the heir of the vineyard. And they said, we would like to kill him. Verse 19. And they said unto one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. They couldn't stand his dreams. They couldn't stand his words. Verse 20. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Yes, we will. We will see what becomes of his dreams. They come to pass, right? Just like what Jesus Christ said that he would do, came to pass and will yet come to pass, right? Yes, we will. We will see what becomes of his dreams. Verse 21. And Reuben heard it. Now, Reuben is the oldest brother. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Reuben's the oldest. So this is the elder brother. He feels an obligation to protect. So verse 21, Reuben heard it. He delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." In the end, he wanted to get him back to his dad. Verse 23. Came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. I read in Matthew 27, 28, they stripped Jesus Christ and scourged him, right? Back to verse 24. They took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. I thirst on the cross, right? Verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread. It says there that when they nailed him up, the Bible says they sat down and watched him there. Okay? Now think about Joseph in this pit. He couldn't have gone quietly, I doubt very seriously. He's down in that pit yelling and screaming, begging and pleading for his brethren to come pull him back out, right? They sat down to eat bread and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" So two brothers stepped up. Judah doesn't look too heroic here. He looks more heroic later. Reuben said, "No, let's not kill him." Judah said, "Let's sell him instead." Verse 27. "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver, Joseph for 20. Verse 29, Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He returned to his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? I'm the elder brother. I'm supposed to take care of him, and you guys have sold him off. There's no way to retrieve him. Now where am I going to go?" Back to verse 30. Can you imagine, folks, pulling something like this? I mean, there's all things that we all regret in our past life. Can you imagine selling your brother off into slavery, deceiving your father about the method, and then living with that day after day, night after night, for the next 25 years? Can you imagine? I mean, you're haunted by things that you did that were just stupid, right? Imagine having this thing on your conscience. Back to verse 31. "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found, liar. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.'" Verse 33 and verse 20 are the only two passages in the Word of God that have an evil beast in it. I know this. The Lord Jesus Christ went to battle with an evil beast and defeated the evil beast. In this case, the evil beast, presumably a lion, did not actually touch Joseph, but that was what they sold their father. Verse 34, "And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted and said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." So these guys live not only with their own guilt, but with the idea that here is that old man completely broken and just mourning day after day after day for Joseph. And they know they sold him, and that they lied about it. Verse 36. And this, I guess, is where we'll stop tonight. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar. Notice, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Now, light from the New Bibles. Follow along carefully. Here is true enlightenment. Verse 36 of chapter 37, all right? And the Midianites sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, a chamberlain of Pharaoh, the captain of the lifeguard. Some pretty boy on a beach sitting up there, he has to have a captain over him. Here's even better. The Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar. Listen now, a eunuch of Pharaoh, captain of the soldiers. A eunuch of Pharaoh. Don't I read later that Potiphar had a wife? Does this make sense? Yet again, in Egypt, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, manager of his household affairs. And lastly, but not leastly, the Midianites have sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, a eunuch of Pharaoh, head of the executioners. If you weren't confused before, I'm sure you are now. It's nonsense. Anyway, any questions or comments? Captain of the lifeguards, I like that one. Yes, sir. Yes.
It has a note here in the RV says, the revised version says, who found the hot springs instead of the mules.
There you go. You know, I didn't check the new versions on that one. I'm sure they have it in there, though.
Cleared it up for me.
Found the hot springs. Now you can get in the hot tub and have a hot bath.
The hot mule spring.
The hot. All right. No more questions? Let's open up our hymn books and sing one more here before we go tonight. Let's look at number 333. Now, don't forget the directory back there. This is your last chance before the new edition comes out. Invariably, somebody always comes up and says, I didn't get mine changed. Well, we've been yelling for 3 weeks now, so change your stuff back there on the directory because the new one's coming out soon enough. 333.
and let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness tonight and just showing us once again, Father, that through these boring passages with a thousand names, Lord, what it does show is that you care about details and you know the intricacies of lives of men that we don't know and for that matter don't even care about. But you know them. And Father, those guys are either in heaven or hell and they'll be there forever and ever. We pray here tonight that you would impress us with the depths of the Word of God, the goodness of God to show us these things, even if they are not of great interest in our modern lives. Pray, Father, you'd help us to live by the book. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.